Shemaiah and Shabbat Shalom. This week and next week, we don't have a regular Torah reading because of the festivals. So, of course, we're going to cover the festivals. Today we'll cover Pesach and HaMatzah. Pesach is the Hebrew pronunciation for Passover. Hag HaMatzah is the festival of unleavened bread. It's Exodus 12, 21 through 51. The Haftarah portion is Joshua 5, 10 through 12. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Yochanan, John 19, 31 through 37. The introduction. Pesach, or Passover, is the first of the spring Moedim, or appointed times of the Holy One of Israel. It is celebrated by the Jewish people in remembrance of when the Almighty brought His people out of bondage in Egypt. Hag HaMatzah, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread, is celebrated by not eating any leavened food for 7 days, as commanded by the Lord in the Torah. Leaven is symbolic of sin, and in not partaking of any leavened foods, we learn about the sin or leaven in our lives. The full meaning of Pesach and Hag HaMatzah is to be found in the death and resurrection of our Messiah Yeshua. Exodus 12, 43-49. Adonai said to Moshe and Aharon, "This is the regulation for the Pesach lamb. No foreigner is to eat it. But if anyone has a slave he bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. Neither a traveler nor a hired servant may eat it. It is to be eaten in one house. You are not to take any of the meat outside the house, and you are not to break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel is to keep it. If a foreigner staying with you wants to observe Adonai's Pesach, all his males must be circumcised. Then he may take part and observe it. He will be like a citizen of the land. But no uncircumcised person is to eat it. The same teaching is to apply equally to the citizen and to the foreigner living among you." So, you notice here that circumcision is required. If you're native born into Israel, the issue of circumcision never arises because it's done on the eighth day and you are totally unaware of that fact. And usually it traumatizes the child for the rest of their lives, because at the point that the circumcision is done, they're screaming and they're crying and they're doing anything. It's almost like an adult male when they get circumcised. But the one thing they do for the children among the Jewish practice is they take a little cotton ball or a swab and they'll dip it in a little bit of wine and they'll just rub it on the lips of the child. It acts like an anesthetic to the child in order to get them through it, in order to take care of that. But really, they basically have no choice in that. But now today, circumcision is debatable to a certain degree by people saying that it's barbaric, it's this, it's that, and all these other things and everything. But who do we follow? The law of man or the law of God? Okay? Now there are those who get circumcised but don't know Messiah, and there are those who know Messiah that are not circumcised. So what's the choice that you have in your life? Well, as followers of Messiah, we follow His teaching. What are Messiah's teachings based on? The Torah. So everything that's within the Torah is for us to follow, and circumcision is one of them. Now, the interesting thing about circumcision is that when the issue comes up, it's the women that discuss it, and it's the men that have to go through it. Okay, so you don't hear the men ever discussing it. Okay, they never want to bring it up, they never want to talk about it. I don't have to worry about it. I didn't have any choice in the matter. It was done when I was 8 days old. And that's what you're supposed to do according to what the Torah tells us. Why on the eighth day? Because it's actually a medically proven fact that on the eighth day, the child is in the best condition in order to be able to fight off any infection or anything that could occur from this happening. So, it's very interesting in here that there's a stress that's put on being circumcised in order to partake of the Passover. So, if you're already circumcised, there's no problem to partake of the Passover. So, what happens with the Passover? What are you supposed to do when it says that if you're not circumcised, you're not supposed to partake of it? And it also says here that if you are a foreigner or a traveler, I'm sorry, if you're a traveler or a hired servant in the land at the time of the Passover, if you're not circumcised, you cannot partake of it. So you need to have this done because this is what the Lord commands. Now the Lord also says that the foreigner is staying with you and all his males are circumcised, then he may take part and observe it, and he will be like a citizen of the land. But no uncircumcised person is to eat of it. So this is talking about physical circumcision, but what about spiritual circumcision? We have to have a spiritual circumcision of our heart, because the physical has to go with the spiritual, and the spiritual has to go with the physical. There's no way to separate the two. The two are one. Eventually, we as human beings, being physical beings, will eventually become spiritual beings, or something along the lines of what Yeshua was, where it's one and the same. It's the flesh coming together with the spiritual in such a way that we're changed. So then we'll all be circumcised. We'll all be circumcised in the flesh, and we'll be circumcised in our hearts. Messiah is the perfect example. He came into this world as a human being, just like every one of us, so he was circumcised on the eighth day. He never questioned it. He knew what it was, because if we do believe that he's the living Torah, then he couldn't do anything otherwise than to follow his own teachings. Because if he didn't follow his own teachings, what kind of an example would he be setting for us? So that's something we need to remember, because it doesn't apply just to this. It applies to everything else that's in the Torah. The Torah is something that's supposed to teach us. The Messiah is the living Word. If he's the living Word of the Father, then he is the one through whom the Father created everything that exists. And if he created everything that exists, he created us. And we are to follow in his footsteps. Now, he is the Word of God, and we're told in Scripture that the Word became flesh. So Messiah became flesh. We also know that in the beginning, at the point of creation, it wasn't just the Father that was there. It was the Son, and it was the Spirit of God. All three parts of the Godhead were present at the time everything was created. Why was that necessary? Because the full power of God was present there in order to bring about everything that exists. So the more that you find scientists discover all these different things, and it's not just here on our earth that they're discovering things, they discover things when they look out into the universe. And when they look out into the universe, they discover all these planets. They discover all these different things and everything. And the thing about it all is that it all comes down to the fact that our God is the one who created all of them. Aliens did not do it. Okay? Not unless you consider God to be an alien. Now, God is a different being other than we are. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. It's all scary. Just like that.
It's me, I'm sorry.
So the interesting part of all of this is that if we distill it all down, we distill it right back to God. Because he's the source of everything that is. Now, God is the one who gave us these festivals. He gave us the spring festivals, and he gave us the fall festivals. He fulfilled the spring festivals. He has not fulfilled the fall festivals. These festivals are an outline of God's plan for us. So why are we continuing to do the spring festivals if they've already been fulfilled? Because God tells us we're supposed to. Why do we do them? Because God is still teaching us. And we still learn from these festivals. These festivals, as a combination of all of them, which you read about in Leviticus chapter 23, are called the Moedim. The Moedim is a Hebrew word, and it means appointed times. It means that these are the times that God chose to have us come and meet with him. And we are to fellowship with him during these special times of the year. But first and foremost in his list in Leviticus 23 of his festivals is the weekly Sabbath. It's the only one of his festivals that's done on a weekly basis. All the other ones are done yearly. So the Sabbath stands out from the rest of them, and even when you read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, the Sabbath is the first festival that's introduced to you, and it's separated from the other festivals. So it's a separate festival that is above all the other festivals. That God gives us a taste of what is to come through his weekly Sabbath. And right now we're in the, we just began, we celebrated Passover, we came to the first part of unleavened bread, and we're just entering into that time, and through this time the Lord is trying to teach us. We use these festivals to learn more about a relationship with God. We use it to learn more about our relationship with the Messiah. We use this to encounter the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to help us to understand what it is that God wants us to understand. And God only reveals to us that which he feels that we can handle. Because I don't believe that God is revealing everything to us, because if he did, it would blow our minds, and we would probably take what he would reveal to us and do with what he's already revealed to us and mess it up. And that's a reality, and that's a truth. Man takes what God gives us and he does things with it that God never intended it to be. And so God holds us accountable for this. And this is what we need to understand. The other interesting thing about the festival of Passover and unleavened bread is that this is a combination this time of the year. You have Passover, you have unleavened bread, you have first fruits, and you have the beginning of the counting of the Omer. What is the importance about first fruits? Well, number one, first fruits is not a Sabbath. It's not considered to be a Sabbath festival. Okay? But it counts 3 days after Passover. Why is that important? Who was resurrected on the third day?
Yeshua.
Is Yeshua not called the first fruits from the dead? That's the importance of the festival of the first fruits. Because Messiah, he is crucified, he dies, he takes our sins with him to the grave. But on the third day he's resurrected, and he overcomes those sins, he overcomes death, in order to stand as an example for us that sin can't hold you down, that you can rise above it, but only through him, because it was his sacrifice that helped us to overcome our sins. We need to realize that we can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. And God is trying to drum that into us, and he does that through the children of Israel. In his relationship with Israel, and the time that they spent in the wilderness and beyond that, God is constantly dealing with them. And in them, we can see ourselves if we really take a cold, hard look at ourselves. That we are no different than they were. We are no better than they were. We have to constantly be aware and constantly be prepared to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And we will make mistakes. We will sin. It's inevitable. It's part of our nature now. There is no human being that is perfect except for the Son of God. Amen. And it's interesting, you know, we read about it, and about what happened to Messiah just prior to his crucifixion when he was praying in the garden. They said that his sweat was like blood. It was like drops of blood that was falling to the ground in what he was doing in his relationship with his Father. And then in his question with his Father is that if this cup can pass from me, then let it. But not my will, your will be done. Now some people would think, well, in that moment, didn't he doubt? No, in that moment, he was human. But he didn't sin in what he did. He never doubted his Father. But he knew what was coming. And any person in their right mind would not want to have to go through what he was about to go through. It's a terrible way to die. You know, people want to glorify it, and they make up songs about it, and they sing all these things and everything. I tell you, look up crucifixion, and look up how you die because of it. It's a slow means of suffocation. And even worse than that, he was beaten before that. Skin was ripped from his back in order to make him bleed, in order to weaken him. And they stuck a crown of thorns on his head that was worse. And then they took him and they nailed him to the tree. And then they raised him up so all could see him in an act of humiliation, but yet it was an act of pure love on his part. It was pure love because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because he is our creator by the power of the Father. It was through the Father that he created us. So we can make up all the songs we want, and we can rejoice, and we can do all these things, but we need to spend some time really looking at what he did for us. And we need to rejoice in the fact that in his death, he overcame death and was able to overcome sin. And on the third day, by the power of his Father, he was raised from the grave.
Hallelujah.
You have to imagine the fact that here he is, the Son of God, from the very beginning. He lowers himself to become like us. So he's giving up his place next to the Father for that period of time that he lived here on the earth to become just like you and us. And his Father was asking him now to take our sins upon himself. So when he was up there on the tree, he wasn't just suffering. He wasn't suffering from his own sins, and he wasn't suffering just from the physical acts that he was going through. He was suffering from our sins, all of mankind's sins which were laid upon him. You imagine that, and you think about, can you do what he did? Think about that. It's not an easy thing when you come to that understanding and when you come to that point. God is good. And at the same time, you think about what the Messiah did. He had to have absolute faith in his Father that he was giving up who he was to become like we were. That he had to have the faith in his Father that his Father promised him he would raise him from the dead on the third day. Otherwise, we wouldn't be where we are today as believers, knowing where our redemption came from and where our future lies. We can read all the words of the Bible that we have, but if we don't have the faith, what do we have? We do have our moments of doubt. We all do. We all pray. We all like to pray for different things that we believe that the Lord should do for us. But a lot of times what we pray that we want the Lord to do for us, the Lord doesn't do what we're praying. He figures out another way to do it. And sometimes we don't like the way that he does it. And we have a problem with that. But we have to deal with it. We have to understand that. And we have to learn to accept it. And accepting it is really tough. And Yeshua had to accept what his Father wanted him to do. So he did that. And it's because of that that Yeshua has fulfilled the spring festival. And the promise and the glory that is to come will be in his second coming, which will fulfill the fall festivals, which have not been fulfilled yet. They are still to come. They will come in the fall. When will the Messiah come again? We don't know. He gives us hints in the Bible about when he's going to come, but every time we think that those hints have already happened or they're happening, he kind of pulls a fast one on us and he just passes it by and we just continue on going and we keep crying out to him. Just like the Israelites did, Lord, we've had enough. Will you please come? And it's like God is saying, no, you haven't had enough yet. He says, when you learn to bend the knee, then I will come. And if you don't learn to bend the knee, then I will come, but you're not going to like it. But I look for the day, as they said, the two angels told them he returned to God in the same, he will come back in the way that he left. He ascended in the clouds, he will descend in the clouds. But the second time that he's going to be coming, he's going to be bringing some people with him. And those people that he's going to be coming with him is his army. And it's not going to be an army to come here to make peace. It will make peace upon the earth eventually. But it will be here to put things right and to establish Messiah's kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. But that's a period of time. It's 1,000 years. Yeah, it's beyond our recognition right now because nobody even comes close. Only pre-flood did they come close to that. But nobody ever did. Methuselah was the closest one. He lived to be 969 years, if I remember correctly. So at 969 years, that's a pretty long lifetime. Think about that. Post-flood, everything dropped dramatically. It was going down. Lifespans just dropped. In Judges 6:21, it says, "Then the angel of Adonai reached out with the stick he was holding, touched the meat and the matzah, and fire shot up out of the rock and burned up the meat and the matzah. Then the angel of Adonai disappeared before his eyes." Matthew 13:33, he told him another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." So, in Judges 6:21, this was Gideon offering up a sacrifice. He prepared the meal for the angel to eat, but the angel never partook of it. But the angel touched what he offered, and he took it up in a blaze of fire, just torched it completely. But in Matthew 13:33, Yeshua is telling a parable, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." In this case, leaven is not bad. There are instances in Scripture that leavening is referred to as being something that is good. Most of the time it's used to represent sin. But there are times that leaven is also has a good purpose. Because it says here, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now you can take this to mean the kingdom of heaven, as leavening, is planted within all of us or as many people as possible until the kingdom of God spreads. And spreads throughout mankind. And fills us the same as it would fill a loaf of bread. And in today's world, leavening can be in almost any product or any food that you would partake of. So leavening in this case can be good because it spreads the kingdom of heaven. Now when they're talking about the kingdom of heaven, they're talking about the kingdom of heaven that is already here on the earth. God's kingdom exists here on the earth at the present time. With Yeshua's coming, it is here. But we are a work in progress. It's not perfected. It will not be perfected. Not even during the 1,000 years of the Messianic kingdom, it won't be perfected. And the reason I say that is because Scripture tells us otherwise. Scripture tells us there will be dissent. There will be rebellion. Mankind will chafe underneath the teachings of Messiah, because the teachings of Messiah will be the teachings of Torah. Man has always struggled with Torah. Why do we struggle with Torah? Because the Torah sets limitations upon what we can and cannot do. I can imagine how many people are going to be offended when God says, "You guys are all going to have to eat kosher now." And he's going to delegate lobster, shrimp, crawfish, and everything else to where it belongs in the deep as the scum patrol. Because that's what they are. They eat the garbage, they eat the trash, they do all that. And with that will go all the pork products. And how many people are going to miss their ham on Easter? But there is turkey ham. But not on Easter. Okay? Why? Because Easter doesn't exist. Easter is a celebration that God never authorized and that God never said was okay.
It's a fairy tale.
Sometimes I think it's a nightmare. Bunny rabbits, eggs. Oh, geez. Just keep on going there. We could just keep on going and going and going and going. But you know, here's what the reality is. That one day, everybody's eyes will be opened up to the truth because Messiah will open their eyes up to the truth. And he's going to tell people, you can't do that anymore. You can't do this anymore. You can't. And everybody's going to go, oh my God, he's taking away our rights. Well, you know what? He has the right to take away our rights. Why? Because he's the one that gave us our rights. So the one who gives it to you is the one who's entitled to take it away. The one who reigns supreme over everybody else can do whatever the heck he wants to do. He could just go, and we're done. It's over. But he's not doing that. He has persevered with us for thousands and thousands of years. And he's still persevering with us. Personally, I think we're starting to get to the end of it. I think his patience is coming to an end. And it tells us that his patience will come to an end. And when his patience comes to an end, literally all hell will break loose here on earth. And if you think that the plagues that struck Egypt were bad, take those plagues and multiply them on a worldwide level. And think about that on a worldwide level. That's what's going to happen. That's what he's going to do. In the picture of what we see happening during in Egypt is just a small picture of what God is going to do. In Joshua 5, 10 through 12, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the days after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So you notice, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. Why is it important to keep the 14th day of Nisan in the evening? Because that leads into unleavened bread. It brings us to the festival of unleavened bread. Passover is not a Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread is. The seventh day of unleavened bread is. Unleavened bread is a seven-day festival. Passover is a one-day festival. So that's where you get what they refer to as the 8 days of Passover. They join unleavened bread and Passover together, yet they are separate festivals. They are similar to the fall festival of Sukkot and Shemini Esrezet. It's also a seven-day festival and a one-day festival. But they put them all together and they roll it up. And sometimes that really does a disservice to it, because when you break it all down, you see so much more about what Passover means, what unleavened bread means, what first fruits means. And the same thing, Sukkot, Shemini Esrezet, what does it all mean? Because God tells us we're going to be celebrating Sukkot in the Messianic Kingdom. And that anyone who doesn't celebrate the festival of Sukkot, he will withhold rain from them. So what's that tell us about the Messianic Kingdom? Well, that's the first hint that not everybody is going to be on the same page together. Because why else would he have to threaten punishment? But that's kind of coercion to force everybody to come and come up and celebrate. And people are probably going to be moaning and groaning and everything else and all that. But you know, God can demand whatever he wants and insist upon it. But if you choose not to want to obey him, he says there's consequences. It's the same thing now. God tells you what to do. You can choose what to do or you can choose what not to do. If you disobey God, there are consequences. If you follow what God does, there are blessings. God tells us there are blessings and there are curses. In Yochanan 19:31-37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the stakes on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Yeshua, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken, in Psalm 34:30. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, in Zechariah 12:10. And John 19:31. Exodus 12:46. We talked about it last night. It is to be eaten in one house. You are not to take any of the meat outside the house. And you are not to break any of its bones. In Exodus 12:46, and it lines up with Psalm 34:30, because it tells us that not a bone in his body had been broken. It was very important because he was fulfilling prophecy. He had to fulfill every jot and tittle of prophecy. Everything had to be fulfilled exactly the way that it was presented. But because he did it that way, the Jewish people, for the most part, reject him as Messiah. And other people struggle with that. So why do the Jewish people reject him as Messiah? They claim he has not fulfilled the prophecies in there. But what prophecies are they talking about? They're not talking about these prophecies of the first coming. They're talking about the prophecies of the second coming. Why the second coming? Because they believe that they just skipped over the first coming. And the same thing happened back in Yeshua's day. His disciples were looking for the Messiah ben David, not the Messiah ben Yosef. They were not looking for the suffering servant. They were looking for the King Messiah. Why the King Messiah? Because they were under Roman domination, and they believed that the Messiah would come and would put their enemies down and raise them up finally. But that wasn't what Messiah had planned. That wasn't what the Father had planned. There was to be a first coming and a second coming. And yet now the Jewish people, some of them believe that there will be two Messiahs. There will be a Messiah ben Yosef and a Messiah ben David. First, the first one, they believe, may die. And that will lead to the second Messiah, who will come and lead them into the Messianic age and will raise up the Jewish people, and they will finally get revenge on everybody that did what they did to them. They don't realize that it's God who will take care of everything. That God is in control. In Psalm 34:20, it says, he guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. So another prophecy that Messiah fulfilled. Now, in the passage from Exodus 12:46, it says, you are not to take any of the meat outside of the house. Meat in Hebrew, and this is the Hebrew word basar. Basar means flesh. Basar is also used to refer to the good news or the gospel. And you'll see it used if you look at Jewish translations of the apostolic scriptures. You'll see basar used in there. So they equate the good news, the gospel of the Messiah, to be something that basically you can feed upon in order to fill yourself and grow in your understanding of what the Messiah is trying to teach you. That Messiah takes care of your needs. Messiah will take care of your hunger. Messiah will take care of your thirst. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is everything to us. In Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. The day is coming when the house of David, and you're thinking, who are the house of David? The house of David, David is from the tribe of Judah. Judah is where we have the Jewish people from. It's where the majority of the Jewish people are today. There are some remnants of the other tribes already assimilated into the Jewish people. But the reality is that the day is coming that they will recognize Messiah. They will recognize him as the one that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. When will they see him again? When he returns. They will see him when he comes on the cloud. And they will recognize him. And they won't be the only ones that recognize him. The world will see him. And the majority of the world will recognize him. The sad thing about it is that we are told that there will be those who recognize him and will reject him. You see him, you recognize him as Messiah, and yet you will reject him. That's sad. And that is damning on more levels than people can understand today. That everything that we do in our lives is not dependent upon what we can do, it's dependent upon what God can do through us. And when we come to that understanding, we will understand the meaning of God's festival. That everything is more than just Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret. These are the festivals, the Moedim, that God gives to us. When we understand our relationship with the Messiah and what the Messiah did, we will understand God finally. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, the branch that bears the most fruit hangs the lowest.